Hi, and welcome to the Desert Heights Church Weekly Message. The Gospel of John was written to prove that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, and that those who believe in him will have eternal life. Now let's join Pastor Brent for our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of John.
We will know and love them to the degree that we are willing to serve other people. Did you get it? Protect them so they will be united. I would like protection so that I don't have to put up with goofballs. Yeah, don't say amen, because then you're just like me. Jesus has modeled this. Lord, protect these people, because they're going to be out there serving others who will deny them, betray them, spit on them, possibly murder them. Protect them. Our little minds convince us. Yes, I'm mocking. Our little minds convince us that we are most safe from being hurt by others by isolating ourselves from people. Jesus has prayed for your protection. You may just discover that Jesus is praying against what you've been wanting. Jesus has prayed for your protection by God in the Trinitarian unity of the body of Christ. For your protection by God in the unity of the body of Christ. That protection comes in the body of Christ. Are you with me? Because of that, because of what happens in verse 11 and 12, because of what verse 11 and 12 tell us, I'm gonna make a radical declaration here, all right? I'm going to put this out here, and you can do what you want with it, all right? The safest place on the planet is in the body of Christ, in the church. The safest place is in the church, in the body of Christ. Just hold on to that a second. You may have to think that through over the course of the week. Now, whenever I first say that, at face value, somebody, not anybody here, but somebody might think of examples of when church has hurt them. Not any of us, but, you know. Just listen carefully. So church hurt me. So now, you know, how can you say that the church is safe when the church has offended me or done something to hurt me? Listen carefully. Just as you are not perfect, others in the body of Christ are not perfect, okay? So we're all working on this together. Sometimes we behave in a sinful way. But even whenever in the body of Christ someone behaves in a sinful way, we still are bound together by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So that means that whenever somebody offends me, I can't just part company with them, because they are one with Christ and I am one with Christ. You're not going to get rid of me. Sorry, you're stuck. As long as you remain in Christ, you have to put up with me. So figure it out, Jack. See, in our culture, we're too good at saying, well, I didn't like that pastor or I didn't like those people, so I'll just go to a different church and they'll make me happy there. And we take that hurt with us. Sometimes people get hurt in the body of Christ because, you know why? Because we're all sinful and we do sinful things sometimes. I'm sorry. Forgive me. That would be the Christ-like thing to do. And then let's move together in the Holy Spirit and do what God has called us to do to grow up. Sometimes, on the other hand, sometimes as we sin against one another and people get their feelings hurt. Sometimes in the body of Christ, when others hold us to the truth of God's word, it hurts us. Now, maybe you've been here before, maybe not, but there's been occasion in my life when a brother has come to me and said, Brent, you can't do that. And I could get my heart all hurt and say, well, I'm not going to worship with you because you don't like me and you don't do what I want to do. Or we could listen to the biblical counsel of the other people who are becoming more Christ-like. We could listen to them and learn from them and grow in our Christianity. That kind of hurt when we're confronted with the Word of God is often like a surgeon's scalpel removing a fatal cancer. Don't resent biblical correction within the body of Christ. Someone's trying to help you get rid of a small problem so that you don't have an eternal problem. Be grateful, not resentful. So I stand by my declaration. The safest place on the planet is in the body of Christ, in the church. It is safer than your family. It is. Not everybody in your family wants you to have eternal life. At church, everybody here wants you to have eternal life and to be a part of the kingdom of God, the family of God. We all have a common purpose, and that's your eternal best, not your present best. Your present best stinks. Your family probably just wants your present best, which is not very good. So, no, the safest place for you on earth is in the body of Christ. Your job, well, they're helping me make money. They're helping me be all I can be or whatever it is you're going to do. It's not the safest place. It's safer than your polite isolation. Well, Brent, if I just avoid people, I don't get in arguments with them. That is not biblical Christianity, sweetie. It's not. Christianity's not done in isolation. It's done in community, like the triune God. Jesus prays for us not to be isolated, to be united. Jesus prayed for God to protect you for our unity. That's part of the reason that we talked about this reach and relate at the beginning of the year, is just how the body of Christ tends to come and we worship together and then we scatter. And we don't have relationships outside of just worshiping together, and surely we can do better than that. Number three, I got to hurry up. I don't have enough time. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us. Make the sun stand still. Bad reference. Anyway, number three, make them holy. Make them holy. First he prays for protection. Now he's going to pray, make them holy. Verse 13, now I am coming to you. Now I, Jesus, am coming to you, God the Father. I told them, the followers of Christ, many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with what? My joy. Yeah. Followers of Christ are filled with the joy of Jesus as opposed to looking like they were baptized in pickle juice. Verse 14. That's an old preacherism. Verse 14. I have given them your word. Jesus has given them the word of God, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Verse 15. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. That's big. Verse 17, make them holy by your truth. Holy is set apart. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. Jesus is again asking for the safety of his followers, not the removal of his followers, right? I mean, we're pretty good about that. Life got rough this week. Oh, Jesus, come quick. I want out of here. Jesus is praying against you. He's not praying that we be removed, not the removal of his followers, but for their safety from the evil one. From the evil one. He's talking about spiritual safety. He's not necessarily praying about your physical safety. So what does this look like? I'm glad that you asked. Believers do not belong to this world. We don't belong to this world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. We are here, however, While we're here, we live by God's truth, by God's word, by God's standards, and that's why we read the Bible. That's why we do so. Yeah, we got to know what the instructions are for us to live and obey. We are not, listen carefully, because you're going to mix up my words here, and I don't want you to. We are not governed by the morality of this world. We are governed by the word of God, which means you got to know it. Remember, the whole obedience thing has come up several times in the last four chapters. Jesus has modeled this holy life here on earth by trusting his own body to the obedience of the Father. Are you following me? We trust God with our physical safety. We trust God with our spiritual safety. Jesus prays that we are protected from the evil one. Jesus models that by putting his trust and his obedience. He lives a life obedient to the Father. So we do the same thing. Now, if you're thinking ahead, you're going to think, yeah, but Jesus trusted God the Father, and then Jesus died. He did. Jesus did die. That's the model. What? Jesus obeyed. He put his trust in God the Father, and then he died. And then what happened on the third day? He lived. That would be a good sermon for Easter Sunday. He lived. What about that? Now, listen carefully. This is why it glorifies God. Whether it is for us, whether it is a literal death. Well, Brent, I can't imagine any situation where God would literally want me to die. Do you know any of the stories of the disciples after Jesus died? They all died. Some of us still think we're going to get out of this thing alive. Probably not. Whether it is a literal death or a figurative death where we die to our desires, you must lose this life so that you can be resurrected to eternal life. There is no prayer for your present life because your present life is no good. That's not a popular sermon, is it? Jesus is saying, I died to this commotion so that I could be resurrected in the glory of God the Father. And if you think you're going to hold on to the chaos of this life and receive eternal life, you've lost your ever-loving mind. You have to die to this life to be resurrected in that life, whether literally or figuratively. This morning I was thinking about Blaine, and I prayed for his healing, and there's a part of me that says, well, God, this morning we sang, you're my healer. I believe you're my healer. So it's easy to look at that life and say, well, you let him die. We prayed that he would live, and he died. And God says, dude, you're blind. He's never lived more. It's a good funeral sermon. Yeah. For the believer, we die. We mourn the loss of the flesh, but we celebrate eternal life in the spirit. Jesus, Brent, stick to your notes. You've already got too many. Jesus has prayed that we, followers of Christ, be made holy, not removed from this world, but set apart in this world to represent the triune God here in this darkness. Just as Jesus was obviously not of this world, our lives, our obedience to God should make it obvious that we don't belong either. We are holy as Jesus was holy. They ought to be able to see it in us. Number four, they will all be one. Gotta hurry up. Y'all stop distracting me. Verse 20, I am praying, Jesus is praying, not only for these, this is my favorite part. I am praying not only for these disciples that Jesus is with then and there, but also for everybody open your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. because you guys are not paying attention. It's like, Brent, you've already overloaded us this morning. You got 3 minutes to cover the next. Oh, Lord, help us. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. See, you thought I was just making it up, that Jesus prayed for you once upon a time. Joke's on you, dude. Jesus has been praying for you for a long time. I pray, verse 21, that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me. Watch what happens here. Just as you, God the Father, is in me, Jesus. Father, and I am in you. He said that multiple times throughout the Gospel of John. And may they be in us. Did you picture that? May they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. Man, what an incredible picture. You and I being one, just as Jesus and the Father are one, that is what the holiness that Jesus was speaking of back in 13 through 19. That's the holiness, is the oneness. Holiness here is not keeping the law. He makes no reference to keeping the law. Holiness is exemplified in the oneness of the body of Christ. That oneness is the testimony. I'm going to back up for a second because we've already gone too long. So I'll just, Diane, order pizza. We went through a period of, actually way back, we went through the holiness movement, and it was our idea of holiness was if we can behave perfectly and keep the law perfectly, then the world will see God in us. And you know what we did? We did what humanity's done for the last 6,000 to 8,000 years. We didn't keep the law perfectly, and we got angry. And then the world looked at us and was like, no, I don't want to have anything to do with those fools. Jesus comes along, and his prayer for you and I, followers of the of Christ, is that we be one. As he is one with the Father, the Trinity is the model of our oneness. That oneness, whenever the church is one, that is the testimony of God in the church to the world. How many times have we prayed, Lord, let us be a light to our community? And Jesus says, I will, if you guys will stop politely avoiding one another. If you guys would get together, it would shine a light. Yeah, but if we get together, we don't get along. Maybe you need Jesus. So here's our outreach program. Every once in a while, people say, well, Desert Heights doesn't have an outreach program. Here's our outreach program. Our congregation sharing life together in loving, God-honoring ways. It's not very exciting, is it? Just getting together, loving one another, and the world seeing great relationships, loving relationships, serving relationships, a whole bunch of people with different family backgrounds, different church backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds, and they're all filled with the joy of Jesus, and they're humbly serving one another, and they're humbly serving God together. Our diversity, unified, and glorifying God. Whenever he says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, can you imagine the diversity of all the history of the world? All of those people, different languages, different backgrounds, different ideas of what God is and religion is. But because God is so glorious, every tongue will look to Jesus as Christ and King. Because he's that glorious. Ah, that's a whole other sermon. Verse 22, come on. I have given them, Jesus, I have given them collectively, this group of followers, the glory that you gave me. Do you feel glorious? Should, as a follower of Christ. Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. Now, I may be wrong, but I think that whenever Scripture repeats itself over and over and over and over and over and over. It's trying to make a point to us. I am, Jesus says, I am in them, and you, the Father, is in me, in Jesus. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will, that the world will look at the church and say, I don't know, maybe they got it right. I don't know, they're a bunch of crazy people. No. That the world will look at the church and say, maybe. Nope. He says, may they experience, may the church, the followers of Christ, experience such perfect unity that the world will know that God the Father sent Jesus and that God loves those disciples as much as God the Father loves Jesus. Do you see what I did? Perfect unity so that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Follow your notes, Brad. Jesus gave the church the glory. Same glory that the Father gave him. That's a lot to absorb. The purpose of that glory is that our lives together in perfect unity testify to the world that God sent Jesus to mankind and that God sacrificially loves us. That's demonstrated in Jesus as much as he loves his own son. Can you imagine that? That is the glory of God in the church. That we would sacrificially love one another and serve one another. I use a commentary called the United Bible Society's Translator's Commentary, and it says, because it abbreviates it, the absolute unity of Jesus' disciples is to challenge the world to acknowledge that Jesus sent the Son and that the Father loves the disciples in the same way that he loves the Son. Man! The church is shining the light of God's glory by our unity. When we're not unified, God is not glorified. This is why I get so excited about whenever we have Young at Heart and we all get together and we just have a good time and we take over Blue Moon Diner. My wife came a little bit late to that event. She leans over to me and she said, I pull up in the parking lot and there's Desert Heights stickers on all the cars. Yeah, that's fun. This is why I get excited whenever I hear about families in our church getting together and going camping together or going and doing something together. I get excited when we do life groups and we do Bible classes, Bible study classes together, because that's when we're unified. That's when we get together and we share life. That's why I get excited about potlucks. I know you think it's just because I like food. I love it when we all get together. It's glorious. This is why I get excited about one church working together with other churches. We need to get past our four walls and worship with other believers, because Jesus is praying for all of the followers that will come. Jesus prays that we will be one and the world will see God. They will see God's extraordinary love demonstrated here on earth, and they will be tempted to believe in Jesus and therefore have eternal life. You want to be an evangelist? Serve your fellow believer. Well, I want to go out and knock doors and hand out tracts. Serve your fellow believer. Because if you don't get that relationship right, you don't have a light to shine, buddy. Number five, together again. Oh, Lord, help the teachers. Verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I want these whom you have given me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. The world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. Confidence there. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Man. Jesus is praying for the believer. Jesus wants his followers to be with him. He wants togetherness. Jesus wants oneness with God the Father and with all of the disciples. Isn't that incredible? Jesus has revealed the Father to us so that we can be one with him. And then when we're one with him, then your love for me, Jesus is talking, then your love for me will be in them and I will be in them. What is in them? What is in us? God's love for Jesus will be in us. And Jesus will be in us. Does that just blow your brain? When God himself, his love and Jesus are in us, and there's unity in the body of Christ, and we get together and our light shines out, then the world will know that God sent Jesus to be their Savior. They'll believe and they'll have eternal life. Back when I was a little kid, we sang this song, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." Does anybody remember that song? So Diane's my backup on old songs, and she didn't know that one. Maybe my mom made it up for children's church when I was a kid, but that stuck in my head. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. It is so simple. Church, listen. Jesus comes into us to protect us, to make us holy, to make us one with him, so that, not just to make your life wonderful, he comes into us and he lives into us so that the world will see the amazing love of God lived out in us with one another, so that God receives all the glory. Because for people, for a group this size, to get together and to get along, we know it's a miracle of God. God is glorified when we can all sit down together and genuinely love one another. And whenever we genuinely love one another, then the world will know. Then the world will know. We cannot live in polite isolation from our brothers and sisters, praying desperately, "Lord, the harvest is white. Send workers into the labor field." And he said, "I've been sending the church for 2,000 years, and you guys just go home and watch Netflix." Have an altar call. I'm the first one there. I think he's saying, go hang out in the community and let people know that you guys are filled with joy and love for one another. Let the community know that God is in you and that you really do love one another. Let's all stand together. I know it's an abrupt ending. I want to remind you, if you are relatively new to our church, by all means, stay around for next steps. Let's bow our heads together. Father, it is just humbling to look at your word and see that Jesus prayed for us 2,000 years ago. We were on his mind that we would be protected from the evil one, that we would be set aside and made holy in this world. And Lord, that you would live in us, that your presence would be so real that we would love one another so much that we would step outside of ourselves to love and serve our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And through that unity, through that oneness, the oneness that's demonstrated in the Trinity, the world would look upon the church and they would know that Jesus is Lord. Father, we pray many times, many Sundays, we close service with, make us a light in our community. Father, I pray that you would unify us. Unify us as one body, the body of Christ. Take all these little lights and put them together and help Desert Heights to be a beacon that those who do not know you will come to know you because they see you glorified in this church body. Father, we love you and we thank you that we get the privilege of serving you and being a part of your kingdom. Continue to transform our hearts and grow us more into the maturity, the fullness of Christ Jesus. Father, we love you and we thank you. Be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the Desert Heights Church weekly message. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. on Main Street in Farmington, New Mexico. If you'd like more information, please visit our website at desertheightschurch.com.